He said this morning, Spencer Vaughn is in Franklin, West Virginia this morning sharing God's Word. And we have the honor and privilege of actually having the Franklin, West Virginia senior pastor here this morning. Steve and his wife Linda and his daughter Bethany. Thank you guys so much for coming. So it's a special day not only to have them here, but also today we're going to have, I guess it wouldn't be appropriate to say a guest speaker, because he's really not a guest speaker. Josh Blunt is actually going to bring God's Word to us this morning. And why is this exciting? It's rhetorical. Because of what God's done in his life. And one of the things that we are so excited about, Josh in just a few weeks is going to be able to go to West Virginia and serve the West Virginia church there in Franklin for a year in an internship, just to be a blessing to that church, just to serve in any way that he can do that. And boy, what a blessing as a church for us to be able to do that. Well, I know just a few years ago we sent Todd Smith to do the same thing in Charlotte, and he was able to really help get started their college ministry there on the college campus. And man, this is what it's all about, isn't it? Being about the kingdom of God and being willing to give folks away, being willing to invest in something greater than ourselves. And so we're just thrilled that Josh is going to have this opportunity in just a few weeks. And if you'd be praying for him, that obviously he's scared to death. Maybe like a deer in headlights, and I think that would be an apropos comment for Josh being a hunter. But if you could be praying for Josh over the next year, that would be wonderful. But another reminder, and I know I don't need to remind you guys of this especially, that when we are gathered here together corporately and we hear from God's Word, it doesn't matter if it's Bruce speaking or Spencer speaking or Josh speaking or someone who's a guest speaker. We're going to hear from God. And so we're excited because God's Word never returns to Him empty or void. And so, Josh, we are so excited to have you. Where are you? There you are. Hey, you're sitting in my seat. Hey, listen, buddy. Now, I said in the front row. I didn't say in that particular seat. But we are so excited to have you. And Josh, thank you so much for your investment to this church over these last few years. Our singles ministry, our care groups, our Second Fridays. I could just go on and on with ways that you've been such a blessing to this church. And we're excited to not only hear what God has to say through you, but we're excited to see what God has done in you over these past few years, because He's done a marvelous work. And so we celebrate with you and with your family as your greater church family. So if you would come forward and share God's Word with you. Church, can we welcome Josh?
Thank you all. It is a long way from that corner right there with a guitar to right here. Let me tell you, I'm going to need a lot more of that before I get done. Oh boy. Well, this is my first sermon. I don't see any mass exoduses to the door, so that's a good starting point. I preached this once before, but my audience left before the first point. Everyone knows cows have short attention spans anyway, so I think I'm okay. But in the event of a crash, emergency exits are located on this side of the building. You may make your way out. Oh boy, let's go. Well, if you would stand with me while we read God's Word. I start, as Bruce said, thank the Lord for your sake. You're not here to hear me speak and to hear my words, because you would be above all men to be most pitied. But you're here to hear God's Word. Let's read. Look with me in Mark 6, starting in chapter 30. I'm sorry, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Please pray with me. Oh, Lord, you say in your word that your words have the power to revive the soul, Lord, to make wise the simple, Lord, to enlighten the eyes and to rejoice the heart. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we need you to come and revive our souls. Lord, we are simple. Make us wise, Father. We need you to enlighten our eyes so we can see Jesus. Lord, we need you to cause our hearts to rejoice as the disciples did, to cause them to burn within us as the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Lord, come, fulfill your promise through your word. Lord, I ask and acknowledge before you, Lord, and all these people, Lord, that desire in me to impress, Father. I confess that. I ask forgiveness and I pray for power to get out of the way and let your words speak to your people what you want to be said, Father. But protect me from saying what I should not, Lord, and allow me to say what you want me to say. I pray this for your sake and for the sake of my friends here, your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Well, we have here 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 5,000 men. What are we going to do with them? That's what I've been asking all week while I've been preparing. Lord, what do you want me to get and to preach from 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 5,000 men? And when we read this passage, I think it's the question the disciples are asking behind their confused, half-hearted attempts to sound like they know what's going on. Can you hear it? And they say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I think what they really want to ask is, "Jesus, what are you doing? Why have you brought us out into this place? This is a difficult situation. This crowd is hungry. What are we going to do?" And the crowds, they're all around him. Can't you hear the questions they're asking? Can't you hear them clamoring, looking at this man standing here, wondering, what is he there for? "Jesus, show us a sign. Do us a miracle. Come, heal our sick." I think the question that the disciples should have been asking, the right question, is this: what are we to do with the Son of Man, with this one who is breaking the loaves? What are we to do with Jesus here at the center of this passage? You see, the disciples and the crowd, they're standing in the presence of the living God, and they're totally missing it. And this morning, by the Holy Spirit's help, I want to do what the disciples failed to do that morning. I want us to ask the right questions. We're often just like the disciples, aren't we? We get wrong ideas about Jesus, and they lead us to ask the wrong questions, to think the wrong things. We're like the crowds. We think he's there just to provide for physical wants, physical needs. Or like the disciples, who seem to think there's something different about this man. That's why they keep following him. But when it comes right down to it, when things get difficult, they think he's a powerless bystander. They come to him for help, but they don't really seem to think he can do anything. See, I want us to grasp what Mark is trying to show us, what God is trying to show us here. So a picture of Jesus, that if we can see it, we'll lift our eyes from our hungry stomachs, lift our eyes from the demanding crowd, lift our eyes from everything that's around us to see Jesus, our shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep who will be broken to feed our souls. Make sure we don't miss anything this morning. We're going to look at 3 things in the text. First, we're going to look at the person of the shepherd. Who is this one? Where do I get this idea that Jesus is the great shepherd? Secondly, we're going to look at the work of the shepherd. What does he come to do? What does it mean that Jesus is our great shepherd? Why has he come? And lastly, we're going to look at what I think is the central image in this text, the main thing Mark wants us to get. What the picture he wants us to have of the broken shepherd. So first, let's look at the person of the shepherd. Who is Jesus? Before we jump in verse 30, let's set a little bit of background here. We're jumping in the middle of the story, and the disciples have just come back. They've been commissioned by Jesus and sent out on their very first missionary journey. Mark says they've gone throughout the countryside proclaiming that people should repent and healing the sick and casting out demons. And they've just come back to him and they want to tell him all that's happened. Read with me, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going so that they had no leisure even to eat. So they went in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. And many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he came ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Before we go on, there's something we need to be clear about here. Jesus is fully man. He needs food. He needs sleep. He has all the limits of living in a physical body. But Jesus is also fully God. And as such, that means there are no surprises. He knows everything. I mention this because as we get farther on in this story, we might be tempted to think that Jesus has just gotten into a difficult situation and has to get himself out of it somehow, that he's going to be surprised to find himself with this crowd that needs food. But I think Jesus is very deliberately, knowing exactly what he's doing, he's taking the disciples, he's taking the crowd out into the wilderness because he wants to reveal something to them, something to us about who he is. Before we look at that, there's something I want us to pay attention to there in verse 34, something you might miss on a first reading. It says, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Do you see the character of Jesus here on display? This crowd doesn't have anything to commend them to him. They're leaderless. They're misguided. They have wrong ideas about who he is. All they bring to the table is their needs. And yet, when Jesus looks at them, he has compassion on them. As I was studying, I came across this story from a commentary set in the time of the Civil War. There was an old man whose son had been convicted of gross crimes in the army and sentenced to be shot. He came to plead with President Lincoln for his son's life. This boy was an only son, so the case appealed to Lincoln, but he just received a telegram when this man came from one of his generals saying, "Mr. President, I beg you, stop interfering with the discipline of the army. You will destroy all discipline completely." Lincoln handed the old man the note, knowing he would not be able to do anything to help his son if he obeyed this note, and he watched the man. His shadows of disappointment came across his face. He paused for a minute, and he said, "By jingo, butler or no butler, here goes." And he seized a piece of paper, wrote out an order, and handed it to the man. It said this, "Job Smith is not to be shot until further orders from me, Abraham Lincoln." The old man read the note, he looked at it, and he was puzzled. He said, "I thought this was going to be a pardon. You may order him to be shot next week." "My old friend," said Lincoln, "evidently you do not understand my character. If your son is never to be shot until an order comes from me, he will live to be as old as Methuselah." Do you understand the character of Jesus? He is a compassionate Savior. In the beginning of Mark, when a leper comes to Jesus for healing, Mark records this. He says, he looked at him and he was moved with pity and he stretched out his hand and touched him. In Luke 7, there's a widow coming with the body of her only son, mourning over him. And Luke writes this, "The Lord saw her and he had compassion on her." It's the same reason why he looked at the city of Jerusalem and wept because of their hardness of heart. It's the same reason why he wept at the tomb of Mary and Martha. He has compassion. I want you to think for a moment of that person you know who is most saturated with the peace of God. That person who just oozes the love and compassion of God. And when you're around them, you don't even have to tell them your troubles. Just being around them is like taking a deep sigh of relief for your soul. Chances are that person has walked for a long time with Jesus. Imagine how much more the character of your Savior, how infinitely more loving, how gentle, how kind. He saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a comfort this is to us this morning. That's why we can have hope in the midst of our struggles. He's not begrudging with his grace. He doesn't stand at arm's length and say, "All right, I'll help you, but don't come too close." He's not a miser with his grace. No, he is a compassionate Savior. What circumstances do you bring this morning when you come to the house of God? Is your marriage difficult? Are you struggling with your job? Does it feel wearying or burdensome? Are you in the middle of a trial? You don't feel like you have the strength to endure. Are you looking at the future and have no idea what's going to happen? And you're scared for tomorrow. You're scared for next week. You're scared for what will happen next year. I want you to grasp this. It's so easy to come for Jesus for guidance and forget His heart as He ministers to you. He is a compassionate Savior. But look again at verse 34, because there's something that Mark says very specifically here that is important to us. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when I started studying this passage, I originally intended to preach something different from it. And as I kept reading it, I couldn't get away from this phrase. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark, and there's only one other time in all the Gospels, that this specific phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, is included here. When you look at it, there are a lot of ways that Mark could have described this crowd. He could have said a lot of different things about a leaderless crowd, but he chose this particularly. I think for his original readers, the ones who are familiar with their Old Testaments, when they read this, when they see this phrase, fireworks would have been going off in their mind. I want the same thing to happen for us. So we're going to flip away from our passage in Mark for a moment and go to an Old Testament prophecy. So if you would turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. We don't have time to read this whole chapter, though I would commend it to you this week. It's a great one to study. Just read through. But I'm going to summarize, just give you a little bit of an overview of what's going on in this chapter. And there are a couple of verses in particular we're going to look at. Basically, the Lord is speaking through Israel to the leaders of Israel. I'm sorry, speaking through Ezekiel. And He says this. He says, there's a problem here. The first part of this prophecy is all devoted to the problem as God sees it, with the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel. And the second half of the prophecy, the best part, is where God says, this is what I'm going to do to fix it. In verse 2, God starts by asking this. He says, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? The image that you get when you read this chapter is that the shepherds of Israel are there. It's like they're at the feeding trough, shoving the sheep away, keeping them from eating, while the sheep are out on their own starving. They're looking out for their own interests, and the people they're supposed to be caring for are languishing and dying. In verse 5, God says this, so they, the sheep, were scattered because there was no shepherd. See, that's the same situation Jesus saw when He looked at that crowd. They had no shepherd. He cares too much. God cares too much about His flock, about His people, to leave them like that. So He promises to do something Himself. Look with me, beginning in verse 15. We're going to start reading there. This is God speaking. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Skip down to verse 23. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Are the fireworks starting to go off yet? So Mark uses this phrase because he wants us to know something specific about Jesus. When Jesus goes into the wilderness to feed this crowd, when He takes His disciples there where they have no control over the situation, He's saying something about Himself. He's saying, I am the promised one. I am this greater servant, David, who will come and shepherd the sheep of God. This is the one for whom all of history has waited. This is the person of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, the man at the center of this story, the one breaking the loaves. This is who Mark wants us to see Jesus as, the great shepherd, promised one. But you can say that and then ask, okay, so what does that mean for me? We have to look next at the work of the shepherd. See, having these vague ideas on Sunday morning in the house of God with the people of God that Jesus is our shepherd might sound good. But when the middle of this week comes and you're battling against unbelief in your heart, your sin is wrestling against what you know to be true. Or when you get a call that a loved one has died, you hear that a former friend is slandering you. You need something more than a vague idea. You need specific, crystal clear promises straight from God's inspired Word about who Jesus is to fight against the unbelief and the sin dwelling in your heart. And that is why God has given us this prophecy. So we're not in doubt about what it means that Jesus is our shepherd. Let's look, beginning in verse 16. This verse, it's like a job description. It's really rich. This is what God wants us to know. He says, okay, my son's the shepherd. Here's what he's going to do. This is what he's come for. Let's start with the fundamental work of the great shepherd. I will seek the lost. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, this is your spiritual biography. God chose you. You did not go looking for God. You did not seek Him out. You did not enter into a mutual partnership with the divine. God came looking for you. You have to grasp this. We have to grasp this. Because if we don't, we're going to go about with doubts about our Father's love for us. We'll wonder, is the hammer going to fall one day? Is He really going to discover who I am and then cast me off? See, if you don't grasp this, that your salvation began because Jesus Christ came and sought you, you'll forever wonder about your identity in Christ. I want us to hear the message of this verse. In all your sins, in all your failings, all of your weaknesses, all of the reasons why the eternal, holy God should not look twice at you or at me, God came seeking you. That's why Jesus would say after He saved Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Paul would say, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's why you can have hope in the midst of your struggles with indwelling sin. Because God, knowing every sin you would commit, knowing your hardness of heart, knowing your coldness, He came and sought you. Take heart, you chosen sons and daughters of God. Your great shepherd came and sought you when you were lost. But if you are here this morning as an unbeliever, someone who does not know Christ, let me speak with you from a, let me plead with you. There are two things God would say to you from this verse. The first is this. You are lost. Apart from Christ, no matter how well the world says you're running your life, no matter what your friends say, no matter what you think about yourself, God would say, you are lost. If I stopped there, that would be the most disheartening news, the most discouraging news anyone could ever hear. But that's not the end. This verse says, there is someone looking for you, and His name is Jesus, the Son of God. If this verse is true, and it is, you can no longer say that God is distant, that He is present in the universe. Yes, He created the universe, but it doesn't really care about what I do. He doesn't care about what happens when I wake up next morning, when I wake up next week. No. God broke into time. He came and became a man to enter our world and to seek and to save people just like you. People who do not know Him. But as we're talking about the compassion and the pity of Jesus, I want you in particular to be very careful. Because this same shepherd who is so compassionate, just one verse later, is revealed as the judge, the one who will feed His sheep in justice. He is also the all-knowing, all-seeing Lord of the universe, before whom you will one day stand and give an account for every thought, every deed, every motive, every action you have ever committed. And if you stand on your own righteousness, if you stand on your own feet, you will have no hope for the eternal well-being of your soul. I plead with you this morning. This one is seeking you. Come, turn, run to Jesus now. Don't say, perhaps He'll find me tomorrow. Perhaps He'll find me next week if He really cares about me. No, today is the day of salvation. Turn, come to Jesus now. Know Him now as the tender shepherd of your soul. He is the shepherd who came seeking the lost. Look next in verse 16, the next thing that Ezekiel says about this shepherd. He says, I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. What does it mean to stray? I think at least one thing, the first thing I think of when I think of this is the believer who is in a pattern of unconfessed sin. Perhaps some of you are in that place this morning. You're in a pattern of sin. You have not confessed. You have not acknowledged. You're trying to get away from it. But the intimacy you once felt with Christ is not there any longer. And if you're honest with yourself, you know exactly why. Perhaps you've wanted to repent, wanted to turn, but you're afraid to acknowledge the consequences of your sin. You're afraid what will happen if you confess and acknowledge this. Satan would love you to believe the lie that you will only face consequences for your sin if you confess them and acknowledge them. No, the truth is, this morning, you are already experiencing those consequences and the loss of intimacy that you once felt with your Savior. If He is the shepherd who goes looking and bringing back the strayed, do you really think He's going to be surprised at the mess you've gotten yourself into on your own? No, He knows exactly, and still He is inviting you. He says, come back! That sin you are trying to hide, I claim it. It is mine by my cross. Come back to me. I am the shepherd who brings back strayed. But as I've been thinking about it this week, I'm also aware that straying is not something that takes a couple months and a really good sin to get into. See, if you're like me, your heart strays daily, hourly. I know mine does. This week, I finished my job this week. Wednesday was my last day. The first 3 days of this week at work, there were times it was hot, I was tired, I was aware at the end of the day, I'd start to think back over the day and think, what was I thinking about? Where was my mind for the whole afternoon? And suddenly I'd realized that my thought life was no different than that of an atheist. I professed that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save me, and yet I can go a whole afternoon, a whole day, and think nothing of Him. That is wrong. But what a comfort it was in those moments for me to remember the person of my Savior. He is the shepherd who brings back the strayed. Maybe some of you are like this morning. Maybe this week at your job, you experienced the same thing. Perhaps, I thought specifically of this as I was preparing, perhaps you're a mother with young children, and keeping your house going and taking care of your responsibilities takes all you have sometimes. And you get to the end of the day, and suddenly the voice in your head begins saying, where was your Savior in your thoughts? Were you praying? Were you meditating on Scripture? Yes, it is wrong to not love the Lord your God with all your mind, every moment. Confess that sin. Acknowledge it. But then remember, He is the one who brings back the strayed. We are prone to wander, like the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But our shepherd is always there. He's always going before us, turning our thoughts, drawing us back, inviting us, pursuing us, wooing us to come back to Him. He is the shepherd who brings back the strayed. Next thing, He's the shepherd who seeks the lost. He brings back the strayed. And He is the shepherd who binds up the injured. Are you injured this morning? I'm not talking about a physical injury. I'm talking about soul injuries, soul wounds that no one can detect from the outside, but that you know exactly. Maybe coming in, your friends think you are fine. But inside, your soul is bruised and bleeding. Your heart is like water, and you don't feel that you can even drag yourself to the Savior for healing. This hurt is never far from your mind. You go to pray, and you cannot see past this suffering, this difficulty. You came to worship, and your first thoughts were not of joy in your Savior. Your first thoughts were of this hurt, and you found you could not even raise your hands and lift your voice in singing. Your joy is gone. Your excitement for the future and your strength for today in the Lord seem dried up. And though you mourn it, you are powerless to pick yourself back up. When David says in Psalm 31, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. That's your cry. That's your prayer. When he says in Psalm 25, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. You say, that's me. Sometimes God's servants are wounded in His cause. You may be suffering for the sake of Christ. There are other times when we suffer, we are injured because of our own sin. But hear me this morning. That does not change your shepherd's care for your soul. How could it be any different? He is the Savior, same one revealed in Psalm 147:3.
He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Psalm 34:18. This is the same God. He is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit. Even if it is your own sin that causes your hurt this morning, your shepherd is there to bind up your injuries, to tend your wounds, to mend, to clean. It is His delight to wash your wounds with His own blood, to bandage them up with His own body. As I thought about this verse even this morning, there was something I just felt impressed. The Lord opened to me as I was thinking about it. Notice this verse doesn't say that God will take away the injury. In fact, it says He will just bind it up. If you think of someone who has an injury and has to be bandaged, has to be bound up, it requires constant mending. The bandage gets messy. You have to take it off. You have to reapply it. You see, what Ezekiel is saying, what God is saying, is Jesus is not like a doctor who has too many patients to see and comes in and dispenses, tells you what's wrong, how He's going to fix it, and then leaves. No, this Jesus is the one who comes in and binds up the injured. He bandages your wounds. He stays there. When they get dirty, He tends it. He changes it. It is His own delight to do this for His sheep. He is the shepherd who binds up the injured. Last thing in this verse. He is the shepherd who strengthens the weak. Do you realize that weakness for the believer is a good thing? Are you like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Or are you like me? You find a weakness and the first thing you want to do is work to get rid of it. Get it out of the way. Listen to what this verse is saying. It is the weak believer who is strengthened by the great shepherd. This is the great work of the gospel. God crushes our arrogant attempts to live on our own. And then, when we are made aware that we are dependent upon His grace, just like we sang this morning, He begins to build us back up, to build us up in His power. He is the shepherd who comes to strengthen the weak. And it's a promise. Not I might strengthen. Not I one day will strengthen. I will strengthen the weak. Take heart this week when you wake up and you don't feel like you can get out of bed to face the task the Lord is giving you. He is the shepherd who strengthens the weak. Remember who He is. Trust Him for His grace. Now, we've come to the end of this verse. And if you're paying attention, there's a problem here. The last thing in this verse, if we're honest, is not good for either you or for me. See, God says, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. He's not talking about physical appearance here. What God is talking about is sheep who are self-centered, self-exalting, self-focused. Sheep who are just like the shepherds, looking out for their own interests. Sheep who are just like you and I, who seek our own interests at the expense of others. This same Jesus, who is compassionate, who provides perfect care, said in His Sermon on the Mount that unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no hope of entering the kingdom of God. These are the people, the scribes and the Pharisees, whose job it was full-time to study and to keep the law. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds, is above that that they possess, you cannot meet the standard to be one of my sheep. In Matthew 22, someone came to Him and asked this, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said this, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And this, love the neighbor, love thy neighbor as yourself. Are you up to that standard? Every single moment, every single day, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. If you have failed in this task, you don't qualify as one of the sheep of God. If that's not high enough, how about the standard that Jesus' own brother set in James 2:10? He said this, Anyone who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point of it is accountable for all of it. That means if you have kept everything in the first books of this Bible, if you have done every single moral law, every single tenet of the ceremonial code, and you fail at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Have I set the bar sufficiently high enough? Has God put it out of your reach? He does that intentionally. You see, God, though He is the one who seeks the lost, though He is compassionate, though He has pity on these people without a shepherd, He is also just. He is also holy. He is also perfect. And if for one moment He lowers His standard and accepts those who have sinned against Him, all that is good and right in the universe will fall into utter moral chaos. There can be no love of God. There can be no people of God if God is not just. But the problem is, where does that leave you and I? We're like Isaiah described, people, sheep who have gone astray. I know when I read those standards, I cannot stand before God and say, yes, I have kept all of your law, except me on this. Yes, I have always loved you with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind. I have nothing within myself that I can stand before the Lord and claim, say, for this, make me one of your sheep. See, what we need is more than just a shepherd. We need more than just a sacrifice. We need a Savior. We need a broken shepherd. We need a shepherd who will be broken in our place. And that takes us back to our passage, to our last point from Mark, the broken shepherd. If you'll flip back with me to Mark 6. As you're doing that, I want to remind you, remember what the shepherd, God's servant David, would do for the sheep in this passage in Ezekiel. This happens over and over again in the chapter. I will feed my sheep. God promises this over and over. And that's exactly what we have here in this last section of our miracle, isn't it? Look, beginning in verse 35. When it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they replied, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they all sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And lifting his eyes to heaven, he said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before all the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. There are 2 things going on in this passage, I believe. On the surface, there's the miracle that Jesus is performing, taking 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and multiplying them to feed 5,000 men. The other Gospels tell us there may have been 2 or 3 times as many women and children. In this miracle, you see the creative power of God, the same power that brought the universe into being from nothingness, and it's in the fingertips of Jesus. But I don't think that's the central thing here. Jesus himself said in John 5 that his miracles, his signs, testify about who he is and that the Father has sent him. In this one miracle, Jesus is showing us that he is that promised shepherd. He is the one from Ezekiel 34. But he's also showing us how he's going to resolve that problem. How can he have compassion on a sinful crowd, on sinful people like you and me, and still judge with justice? Look at the language of verse 40 in particular. He said a blessing, and he broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before all the people. Now keep that in your mind. He said a blessing. He gave. He broke. Listen while I read from Mark 14. The account of the Lord's Supper on the eve of his crucifixion. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When you read this passage, do you see your shepherd there? Do you hear how he will atone for the sins of his sheep? What must have been going through Jesus' mind when he broke those loaves, knowing that he himself is the food for his people? Here in our passage, when he breaks that bread, he knows that the next time when he offers himself as food for his sheep, he's not going to lift his eyes to heaven and say a blessing. He's going to lift his eyes to the closed door of heaven And he's going to scream, "My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me?" He's not going to break loaves. He's going to spread out his hands, and his hands will be broken, and his body bruised, and his soul crushed by his Father to atone for the sins of these people, of you and of I. This is the great work of our shepherd. Knowing this, he still offers himself gladly. He still has compassion. He endured the cross, despising the shame, despising this pain that would come before him, all because of the great, unsearchable love that this shepherd has for our souls, for you and for me. He is the broken shepherd, the one who will be crushed by his own Father to feed us who are his sheep. You might ask, why? Why would he do this? It's because of our sin. It's because we're rebellious at heart. Because we have strayed. But that's not why. Look at verse 41. Here is the great end of salvation. Here is why Jesus came. And they all ate and were satisfied. When your soul is hungry, where do you go? Everyone in this building has experienced soul hunger at some point, though you may not know it. It's that voice of disquiet, that eternal murmur of unrest that never quite goes away. It's what woke up with me last night in the middle of the night when I could not sleep, and the first thoughts on my mind were of how I had not prepared well enough, the things I had not read to get ready for this message, all the things I had failed to do, the resolutions for God that I had not kept, of how poor a disciple of Jesus Christ I am. That was my soul saying, I'm hungry. And this bread of your performance that you're offering me, it doesn't satisfy. This is not enough. If you're a young person, it's that same voice after the big party, after you've gone to see the movie with your friends, you've been out all night, you've gone through the witty banter, you've lived the image out before your friends that you want to live, and just for a moment, when you come back to your bedroom, before you fall asleep, there's something in you that says, was that it? It's over? What do I look forward to next? Your soul is saying, I'm hungry. Feed me. If you're someone who is single, like I am, it's that voice inside you, that moment when you see a married couple or someone who's about to be married, that voice that says, why not me? Lord, why not me? That's your soul. It's telling you something. And there's so much more than just these negative things. It's what I experienced this morning when I walked the hill across from my house to prepare for this sermon, and I saw the sun just starting to come up, and the mist was hanging over the valley where my house sits. There were three deer in the field across from me, and the birds were singing. They were flying over my head, and my soul inside me was bursting with something I couldn't explain. That was my soul saying, I'm hungry, and there is nothing, even this, in this created universe that can satisfy me. That can fill me. It's what you experience when you see the fall colors, when you see the first snow in the winter, when there's something inside you that you can't explain that's longing for something more. That is your soul saying, I am hungry. Feed me. So where do you go? Will you turn inward? Will you look to yourself? Your soul will still stay hungry. Will you look to your friends, to your job, to your spouse? Your soul will still be saying, I'm hungry. Will you look to the Jesus of the crowds and the disciples, the one who's just there to provide for your needs? That Jesus is not the real Jesus. And if you look there, you will not be satisfied. But if you turn to the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Mark 6 and of Ezekiel 34, this crucified, broken Jesus, your soul will be satisfied. This is the great offering of God, the great miracle that Jesus performs. He's not breaking physical bread so that we can satisfy the growling of our stomachs for a moment. He's breaking His own body so your soul will be satisfied with what is good. Why does He seek the lost? So that they will know Him. Why does He bring back the strayed? Because they have wandered away from Him. Why does He bind up the injured? So that their wounds will not take them away from Him. And why does He strengthen the weak? so that in your weakness you might be joined to the power of God, to the person of Christ. And why does He offer Himself to feed us, the sheep? He does it so your eternal soul will be satisfied. I want to conclude by taking us to the question that we first asked. What will you do with Jesus? We've seen He's so much more than just a miracle worker. He's so much more than the needs meter of the crowd or a powerless bystander. This is the great shepherd of the sheep, who seeks out the lost, who brings back the strayed, who binds up the injured, strengthens the weak. This is the shepherd who will be broken for the sins of His people, so that He might feed them and satisfy their souls. But the Lord doesn't give us that just for intellectual fodder. I believe the Lord would say to us, to you, to me this morning, what will you do with Him? Imagine for a moment being with the crowd that day in Galilee, knowing all you have seen this morning. There you sit in the front row, watching Him. You see Him take the loaves. You see Him lift His eyes to heaven in communion with His Father. You see Him pause for one moment, a split second of pain, because He knows what being this bread will cost Him. And then, love prevails. He breaks the loaves. He gives them to the disciples to set before all the people, to set before you. And as they hand it to you, His eyes lock into yours. His gaze is on you. And you know He is not offering you just bread. This one is offering you Himself. What will you do in that moment? Will you take the bread that He offers and let your soul be satisfied? Or will you look Jesus in the face and say, is that all you have? Can't you offer me marriage? Can't you offer me a trial-free life? Can't you offer me a good house and a nice job and a nice car? Can't you give me something more than yourself? There is nothing in all the created span of the universe that God could give more precious, more worthy, more satisfying than His only Son. And He offers Him freely because of the great love that He has for His sheep. The band would come up and join me. I want to end by reading you the invitation that the Lord extended thousands of years ago through His prophet Isaiah, but which He is still extending to you this morning. This is the voice of the Lord speaking to you. If you're a believer, this is an invitation. Come, run again to your first love. Worship this one for whom you were made. And if you're lost, this is God's invitation to come and know this one as the tender shepherd of your souls. If you would please stand with me. Before we sing, please close your eyes so that you can listen to the Lord's invitation without distraction. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Lord, I pray for those who are thirsty this morning. Lord, would you bring them to the living waters, to Jesus, that they might drink and be satisfied. Lord, I pray for those who are hungry. Would you bring them to the bread of life that costs nothing to them. Lord, would you satisfy their souls. For those who have never known you, Lord, send your Spirit and pierce their hearts, Father, that they might know Jesus. Lord, that they might see Him for who He is and behold your glory in His face. And Father, for those of us who know Christ, who forget daily who He is, Lord, make our hearts burn within us again while we see our Savior. Make these words we are about to sing alive, Father. kindle your words in our hearts and bring us back to Jesus, that we might be satisfied with this one, this crucified, perfect, soul-filling Jesus that you have given us. Thank you that you did not leave us without a shepherd. Thank you that you came and sought us and made us your own. Lord, we pray for your power to see him. And Lord, it's in his mighty name that we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.